Tonight we're going to be looking at the subject of selfishness. And I put together this list of, I think there's 19 questions to help us to get to think about ourselves, to think how we stand in this. And I want to read through the list just to refresh your minds. And if you haven't already gone through the list and kind of ticked them off, you might not want to write on yours. If you do write on yours, you don't need to put your name on it because you don't want somebody to see it. But all right, think about these questions. The reason I put these questions down here, because, you know, our human flesh, we tend to think, well, I'm not selfish, but I sure know some people in my family that are. All right? And there's a tendency of us for us to feel that way. All right? And that's our human nature. But it's good for us to take a look at ourselves and ask ourselves honestly, am I a selfish person? So consider these questions. I dislike helping my spouse do those things, do his jobs or her jobs. Another one, I ought to get more respect from my spouse. I tend to be a sloppy person and let others pick up after me. I often try to get the biggest and the best. I dislike asking my spouse's advice because I usually disagree. I believe my needs and happiness are very important. I have a hard time seeing things from another's perspective. I get upset when things do not go my way. I get angry when others accidentally damage my property. I often keep people waiting for me. I believe I deserve more pay than I get. I often do what I want and ignore my spouse or family. I often blame others when something goes wrong. I usually get what I want or get irritated if I don't. I lack a genuine interest in others. I am very controlling. I react strongly to criticism. I have a hard time handling my money wisely. I seldom express appreciation to my spouse and to others. And I realize, young people, that a lot of these questions were kind of aimed at married people, but you know, there's ways that you can apply them to yourself and think about it. The reason I did this is because it'll help us to just ask ourselves, where do I stand? Where am I? Am I a selfish person? And if you've had to tick off, you know, two or three of those in that list, you got stuff to work on. And probably most all of us did, and we've got things to work on. And so this evening, as we look at this, I encourage you to keep this in mind and ask God to help you with the area of selfishness. We're going to be in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3 this evening. We'll be looking at other scriptures as well, but in Romans chapter 15, we'll be looking at verses 1 to 3 as our text for this evening. Selfishness is one of the root problems in marriages and families today. It is one of the root problems. And the selfish cycle is destroying our homes. It's destroying our homes. The selfish cycle. What do we mean by the selfish cycle? Well, let me explain. Selfish parents rear spoiled, selfish children. Selfish children grow up into selfish adults. When two selfish adults marry, they create a miserable, selfish home where they rear more spoiled, selfish children. And the cycle goes on and on and on and on. And someone's got to break the cycle. My question tonight is, will you break the cycle? Will you break the cycle? You may be one of the children in the family, and you say, well, you know, we've got selfish in our home. I'm going to break the cycle. I'm going to be different. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to break the cycle. But you know, the only way that anyone will help to break the cycle of selfishness is we've got to admit, I've got a problem. I've got a problem with selfishness. Because as long as we sit back and say, well, it's not me, I'm not selfish, we're never going to break the cycle. It'll never happen. We've got to be willing to admit that we need to work on it and to deal with it. Now, this evening, as we look at Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 3, we're going to be also looking in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and looking at some verses here that I think can be of help to us, and I trust that they will be enlightening to us and encouraging to us. Romans chapter 15, verse number 1 says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves." Now, I'm going to just stop there and think on this one first. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. The first thing we need to do is stop pleasing ourselves. stop pleasing ourselves. And we've got to ask God to help us to stop pleasing ourselves. And he says here that the way to do that is to become a strong Christian. Become a strong Christian. If we're going to be able to help to break this cycle, we've got to be a strong person spiritually. We've got to be spiritually strong. We've got to be a strong Christian. Now, you can't break the cycle on your own. You can't break the cycle on your own. It's not going to work. We're not strong enough to do that. Because our old flesh is very selfish. The old flesh in us is very selfish. It wants what it wants, doesn't worry about anybody else. That's our old flesh. And we've got to break that cycle. We've got to have God's help. We need to put off the old man and put on the new man. And we need to get serious about walking close to God. We've got to get serious about walking close to God. Rob, I turned the cold off thinking that it was going to keep some of the humidity out, but it's getting kind of hot in here. So would you turn it back on, the one on this side? Just flip the cold back on. Hopefully it won't bring in too much humidity, but just this side. Well, the other one's kind of useless. All right. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24 says, "Put ye off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and in true holiness." So God's saying we need to put off the old man and put on the new man. Now, what is he talking? We talked about that a number of weeks ago when we were going through the book of Ephesians about putting off and putting on. Basically, it says here that the old man that is selfish, the old man that wants me first, you know, I'm taking care of myself, I got to take care of me. We've got to put that off and say, I'm not going to cooperate with that. I'm going to put on what God wants. God says we're to put on the attitude of others first instead of me first. And so we need to put off and put on. And be renewed in the middle there. He's sandwiched in there in the middle. He says be renewed in the spirit of our mind. The Holy Spirit of God has to work in us, change our mind, and give us the ability to put off selfishness and put on others first. So we've got to ask God to help us. But he starts out here and he says that we need to be strong Christians to be able to do that. You're not going to be able to win this battle with selfishness. You're not going to break the cycle of selfishness without God's help. And we've got to understand that I've got to have God's help because I am not strong enough to do it myself. And that goes for every one of us. Now, we also need to stop pleasing ourselves. You notice again, he says that they that are strong should not please themselves. Not please themselves. Pleasing self is a dead-end street. It never leads to happiness. Never. Pleasing yourself will not lead to happiness. And the world is full of people who think, I've got to please myself because if I please myself, I'll be happy. And you know, you look at the people in the world that have pleased themselves the most and have succeeded in that, they're the most miserable people in the world. That's why there's so many suicides among the movie stars and the sports players and the heroes of the world that have millions and millions of dollars and they've got everything the world can offer them and they're absolutely miserable because they've pleased themselves over and over and over again and it doesn't satisfy. And yet the old flesh says, please yourself, it'll help. It's a lie. It's a lie. It doesn't work. And we need to stop pleasing ourselves. Now, flip over with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to come back to Romans 15, but I want you to go with me to Philippians chapter 2 and look at some verses here for a moment. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, Ephesians, Philippians. If you found Ephesians, you're close. Philippians chapter 2. And verse 1 says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort in love, if any fellowship in the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Now, here he says that we need to, especially verse 3 is the one I want us to focus on. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, let me define the terms here. Strife. Strife. When we think of strife, we think of arguments, fights, conflicts. But the word here has, it is a word that means more of self-promotion. It's the, really, it's a word that means electioneering. Now, by electioneering, you know when there's an election, and those people that are candidates for the election, they have to get out there and say, "Vote for me, I'm the best. Vote for me, I'm the best." You know, I'll do this for you. I'll do this for you. Look at me. I'm the one you want. I'm your candidate. And they're always promoting themselves. Well, that's kind of necessary if you're running for an election. But that's the opposite of what God wants us to do in the home. Because he says we need to stop this strife or this electioneering, this promoting of self, and trying to get things for ourselves. Some examples to put it kind of in more of our perspective is demanding respect instead of earning it. You know, a lot of times, I deserve more respect around this place than you're giving me. Well, a lot of times we need to earn the respect. But that doesn't give the excuse, you know, if we're the one not showing respect, you know, we shouldn't have that attitude either. But another one is wanting more pay or spending foolishly on yourself or bragging or talking about yourself or putting down others. You know, a lot of times the reason that we say critical things about others is really to boast ourselves. We say, you know, they did it that way. That was a sure dumb way to do it. Boy, I wouldn't have done it that way. What we're really saying is, look at me, I would have done it right. They blew it. All right? And we put down somebody else to lift up ourselves. But all these are electioneering ways. They're the strife that he's talking about here. And he says here that let nothing be done through that kind of strife. Or vainglory. Vainglory. What's that mean? Let's define that. Vainglory is glorying in ourself. See, the strife there, that promotion of self or that electioneering attitude is more of an outward thing. Where I'm out telling people how great I am. And this one here, the vainglory, is more of an inward thing. It's the idea of glorying in myself or excessive ego or the high opinion of myself or seeking praise or approval or acceptance or honor. You know, some people live their whole life trying to be great. You know, I just want everybody to think I'm great. And I've done a great job. And I've got a great job doing this and that. And everybody likes me because I am, you know, I've succeeded. And they strive for that. But it's an internal thing many times. And it comes out outwardly often as well. But it's that internal desire to lift up myself. So he says here that let nothing be done through strife. That's the electioneering, promoting myself, or vainglory, that promoting of myself in my heart, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind, the word lowly means low, and it's the idea of having a humble opinion of ourselves. To have a humble opinion of ourselves. So, instead of thinking, I'm the greatest. You know, most of you are too young to remember, but some of us older ones would remember Muhammad Ali, the boxer years ago. He'd always say, I'm the greatest. I'm number one. I'm the greatest. He's always telling everybody how great he was. And, you know, sometimes we act that way, but that's not a lowly mind. He says we're to have a humble opinion of ourselves. And one of the things that will help us to have a right perspective of ourselves is to look at ourselves from God's perspective. How does God see me? It's not, you know, how does my neighbor see me or how do I match up with, you know, the people that are living bad. But how does God see me? What does God think about me? And if we have a right understanding of God's holiness, we'll have a humble opinion of ourselves. Because we don't stack up too good compared to God. At best, each of us is a sinner deserving to go to hell. And saved by the grace of God. If you know the Lord as your Savior, you're saved by the grace of God. Not because God looked down on you and said, what a wonderful person that is. I really like them. They're great. I think I'll save them. No. It's because God was good to us and merciful to us. God gives salvation to those who humble themselves before Him and admit their need. And that is where we stand before God. Now, as we think about this, you know, one of the greatest examples in the Bible is that of Apostle Paul. You know, if I was to look through the Bible and find a hero, if you want to call it a hero, and I don't think there's, you know, I'm not big on hero type of things, but to have a spiritual hero or someone that you look up to, that you can say, there's a person who is very, very godly, a person that I admire because of their godliness, and I wish that I had character like theirs. One of the people in the Bible that stands out very strongly is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. He went through so many troubles. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was persecuted. He was shipwrecked. He went through a whole long list of persecutions for his faith in Christ, and yet he stood up for Christ and kept on going. He was a great example. And you know, we can look at Paul and say, wow, there is an awesome Christian. But you know what Paul thought of his life before he came to Christ? He tells us about that in Philippians chapter 3. You were right there, cross the page, flip over and look at verse number 8. Verse number 8, Paul says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. Now these all things, he just went through his whole history, all his credentials. He said he's up in verse 5, he says he's a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, he's a Pharisee. He's concerning zealous, he was persecuting the church, touching righteousness. He was blameless. And all these great things that he did. Now again back in verse number 8, he says, but I count them all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, the word dung there can refer to animal manure or just rubbish in general. He said, I consider all those things that people look at and say, whoa, look at the Apostle Paul, what an awesome man. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law. He was blameless. He did all these things. He had all these great credentials. And many times we'll hang our, you know, in our heart, we're hanging up our credentials on the wall and say, look at all my credentials. Boy, I'm this and this and this and this and this. And look at all that. Boy, I'm a great person. Paul said, all my credentials are nothing but dung. A waste of time. And I gave them all away that I might win Christ. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ is far more important to me than any of those credentials because I am nothing without Christ. Paul had a right opinion of himself. And we need to have that kind of an opinion instead of hanging up our credentials and say, listen, you know, you need to bow to me because look at my credentials. I am all these things. He said, no, I'm nothing but dung. A waste, rubbish. You know, sometimes people say, oh, well, that's really putting me low and I'm feeling really, really lousy about that. You know, no, that's not the point. You don't find this self-esteem pump in the Bible. You know, the Bible is not full of all this self-esteem. The Bible tells us like it is. Because if we have too much self-esteem, what happens is we won't humble ourselves before God. We won't humble ourselves before God. Parents, that's one of the reasons we need to teach our children to obey. Because children that don't learn to obey their parents will have a very difficult time learning to obey God. And if they don't obey God, they're going to miss heaven. Because they won't accept His salvation. Because they'll say, oh, I'm good enough. I don't need that. They've got to learn to obey. And we need to be humble to be able to do that. One of the things that stands between many people in heaven is their pride. Many people are too proud to admit, I am a lost sinner headed for hell and I need God's help. Many people are too proud to admit that. And God says, if we're too proud to admit that, we're going to miss out. Because He said that the only way to heaven is through humbling ourselves and receiving what Christ did for us as our only hope of eternal life. Jesus died for me. He rose again to give me eternal life. But if I won't humble myself and receive it, and if I'm constantly saying, but God, I'm pretty good. I'm not bad. I'm a good person. I do this and that. I help all these people I'm involved in, all these charity things. I'm a good person, God. Those kind of people can't be saved until they admit that they're not a good person and they need Christ. And that is humiliating. And it's hard to admit. But it's absolutely important. We need to ask God then for a humble opinion of ourselves. And stop living as though life revolves around me. Many times we just have this feeling, we don't publish it maybe, but we have this feeling like life is all about me and everything revolves around me. So you just set your time clock to my time clock and we'll all be fine because I'm the center of the universe. And that's the wrong way to look at it. We need to realize that life is not about me. So back in Romans chapter 15 again, and verse number 1, he says that we are to not please ourselves. But then secondly, verse number 2, he says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Please his neighbor. Now who's your neighbor? Remember the man that asked Jesus, who's my neighbor? What did Jesus tell him? He says, basically, you boil it all down, the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus said, anybody that needs your help is your neighbor. All right? So he says here, we are to stop pleasing ourselves and start pleasing those who need me. Those who need some help. So, others. We need to start pleasing others. Put others before ourselves. You know, we need to ask God to help us remember the to put the needs of others before ourselves. Set aside your wants to be a blessing to others. That goes against the grain. But I've got plans. You know, it's Saturday. I've got plans. I'm going to do this, this, and this, and this on Saturday. And I've got all these plans for me. You know, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. I'm going to have fun doing this, and I'm going to have fun doing this. But my wife needs my help. You know, you're messing up my whole plans. You're going to mess up my whole day if I got to do that. No, God says we need to set aside my desires to please God and to please others, to be a help to others. That really goes against the grain sometimes. It really does. I struggle with that. We all struggle with that. And yet that is what God wants us to do. We need to swallow our pride and to, you know, one of the ways that we can show this in a practical sense, even in our congregation, is to, when a visitor comes, to swallow our pride and go up to them and introduce ourselves and say, "Hi, I'm so-and-so. Glad you're here today. You know, why don't you come sit with me? You don't know anybody today. Come sit with me." You know, we need to work on that. Why? Because it doesn't come natural. You say, "Well, Pastor, it's easy for you because you're just one of these, you know, talk to everybody." That's not true. That's not true. My personality is to sit off by myself and do my own thing. That's my personality. I force myself to do what I don't naturally do. I force myself to stand up and speak to people. I don't naturally get all excited about going knocking on doors and inviting people to church. That's not my natural nature. I force myself to do it because I know that's what God wants me to do. And you know, folks, we need to go against our grain and force ourselves to do some things that will help us to be a blessing to others. If your spouse needs help, help them instead of doing your hobby. I don't like that. But it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. And you know, one of the reasons that we struggle with selfishness is because we struggle with love. Love and selfishness are opposites. Love is giving of ourselves to meet the needs of another. Selfishness is taking for ourselves, forgetting others. And we lack love, and because we lack love, we struggle to be selfless. And we want to be selfish and take it for myself. We need to treat others like we want to be treated. Now, we like people to treat us right, but we need to treat others that way. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 12, He says, "Therefore, all things, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." You know, we paraphrase that in our own words to say, do unto others as you want them to do unto you. Do to others like you want them to do to you. You say, "Well, I like it when people help me and are a blessing to me and an encouragement to me, but I hate doing it to them." Well, we need to just get over that and just say, "I want to do to others like I want them to do to me." Now, we don't do to others so they will do to us. It isn't like we make a deal with our spouse and say, "All right, listen, I'll tell you what, I'll give up a half an hour of my hobby and I'll help you with your miserable job, but don't you forget, because next time I need help, you better help me." No, it's not about making a deal with them. It's about being selfless and just saying, "I'll give up. I'll do it. I'll surrender. I'll help. I'll be a blessing." And then, again, I want to refer to the verse back in Philippians. If you didn't close your Bible there, you can flip back to Philippians chapter 2 again. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3. The last of the verse says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Esteem. What's that mean? Esteem. The word esteem there means to think or to consider. To think or consider. So he says, I want you to think or consider of others better than yourself. Better than yourself. That has the idea of to think that they're more important or superior to me. So he says, I want you to think of others as being more important than me. That is hard. It is hard. Our flesh says, "No, I am important." But God says, no, you need to esteem others better than yourself. And to admit that my spouse, my children, my family, other people around me, people at church, they're more important than me. And our old flesh rears up and says, "But that's not fair. I am important." But we've got to put down our old flesh and realize God says life is about others. It isn't about me. The universe doesn't revolve around me. God wants us to care for others. A good place to begin is to maybe take this list that I gave you on the bulletin and take it home with you. And all the ones that you've had ticked, say, God, that's where I got to begin. Would you help me with that? Help me to be able to change in these areas, to break these habits. Oh, you could probably make the list three times that long, but let's start with these. Just say, God, help me in these areas to stop being selfish and to start being more selfless and more caring about others. It'll take determination and work. There's no question about it. I have to work at it. It doesn't come natural. It's not part of my nature. My nature wants to be caring for myself. God wants us to be caring for others. We need to make it our goal, then, he says, to do good to edify. To do good and to edify. Back in Romans chapter 15 again, he says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For his good to edification. We understand the word good. Edify means to build up. All right? So he says, we are to live for the good of others and to build up others. To be a help to others. To be an encouragement to others instead of worrying about me. Instead of worrying about myself all the time. So we need to seek to do that. We need to look at life from their perspective. And one of the things that many of us here this evening come from language cultures that are not English. One of the things that you need to work diligently at asking God to help you is to not speak your language in front of English-speaking people. That is selfish. That is selfish. And I know it's easier, but it's selfish. And we need to be careful about that because it offends people. It hurts people. I tell you that as a friend because I know there are people that have been offended in our church because they've heard people in our church talking their language and they kind of felt left out, so they just kind of walked off. That is wrong. We should not do that. And I know that it's easier to talk your language. I understand that. I've been in New Guinea. I know what it's like to speak another language, and I know it's easier to speak your own language, but we've got to work at it and ask God to help us not to be selfish in that. We need to think of ways to be a willing helper, especially to our parents or our spouse. How can I be a help? You know, you young people, instead of having mom or dad corner you and say, come on, do this job. Think of things that need to be done. You're not blind. You can see that things need to be done. You can see if the place needs picked up or the floor needs swept. Don't make mom corny and say, come on, get the broom and help me sweep the floor. Do it yourself. Be a help to them. Step up and be a humble person that will seek to help and bless others. Do things that can be a blessing and an encouragement. So he says here that our goal is to do good to others, to edify them, to build them up, to encourage them, to be a help to them, to honor them by letting them go first. You know, our old flesh, you know, when we're having the kids really struggle with this, you know, they're dishing out ice cream at a church gathering or something, you know, dishing out ice cream and everybody wants to be first. That's our nature. That's our nature. But the right thing to do is say, let others go first. Or the better thing yet to do is go find somebody that's brand new or a visitor or somebody that hasn't come very long and say, hey, come on, you go and I'll take you up to the front of the line. You get in there and get your ice cream. Something like that. But think of others first instead of always thinking of ourselves, because our natural thing is to think of me first. And again, I'm not preaching at you folks. I'm preaching at me too, because I am just as selfish as anybody else. We struggle with that, but we got to work at it. We got to work at it. And we need to cheerfully sacrifice our time to be a blessing to our family and our spouse and others. Here's some practical suggestions. I asked my wife for some help, and she gave me some ideas of things. Just some practical suggestions that can be a help to be how we can be a help to others and show unselfishness to them. One of the things is to share the family chores. There's all kinds of stuff around the house we got to do. Let's pitch in and share. Instead of saying, that's your job, I'm not going to do that. Now, there's nothing wrong with delegating and having a list and, all right, this is so-and-so's job and this is somebody else's job. There's nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, some things maybe don't have a name on them. And you say, well, I'm not going to do that to ladies' work. You know, and that's one of the things, I'll be honest to you, I struggle with doing ladies' work. But I do a lot of ladies' work. Before my boys were all home, we had three boys, so one of them washed dishes in the breakfast, one of them washed dishes for lunch, one of them washed dishes for dinner, and Dad sat and watched. I didn't have to wash dishes. Then one boy left, and I started washing dishes some. Then two boys left, and I started washing dishes more. Now three boys left, I washed the dishes.
I would have bought a dishwasher.
But, you know, I'm just giving that example. I'm not promoting myself. I'm just saying this is just one of those women's jobs and sweeping the floor, doing, you know, all this. I don't get into that kind of stuff. But I do it because it's the right thing to do. And I'm getting used to it. It doesn't bother me like it used to. But the thing of it is, I'm just saying we need to pitch in and help each other. Pitch in and help. It's not humiliating for a man to wash dishes. Makes your hands all bushy, but it's a, you know, it's not going to hurt us any. And we need to pitch in and be a blessing and a help. And it goes the other way around. Ladies, you know, usually it's the way I just described, but sometimes it turns the other way around as well. We need to sometimes adjust our schedule to help our spouse, you know, especially those of you who have crazy schedules. Adjusting your schedules to be able to be a blessing to your spouse takes sacrifice. It takes sacrifice. Men, if we, you know, if your family has homeschooling, and several of you do, one of the things you can do to be a help and a blessing is to pitch in and try to help with some of the things. Maybe have a sports class, or maybe have the school opening, or get involved in some way. And I know maybe you're not home all the time, but when you are, you can get involved. Instead of saying, that's woman's work, I'm not going to get involved. No, let's pitch in, share the work. Let's be part of it, be a blessing, and work with the children on maybe their math drills or the reading lessons or whatever it is. But be a help and a blessing. Be willing to give up something that you want to do in order to be able to encourage teamwork in the family. It's hard sometimes. You know, especially if I've kind of thought through, I've got my Saturday planned and I'm going to do this and that on Saturday, and, you know, I got these fun things I'm planning on doing, and then all of a sudden my wife says, you know, we got this and this and this and this to do today. I thought, what? I got all these plans. What do you mean all these things? And I stop and think, oh, yeah, she's right. We got to do, yeah, she's right. She's right. You know, all right. And so, erase my plans. Got to do the things that are neat. And that's not easy. That goes against my grain. My desire is to say, well, forget those things. Do them another time, or you do them. I got stuff planned. That's our flesh. We've got to, okay, I'll do it. And then do not selfishly stay up late and make it difficult for your family the next day. You know, that's tough sometimes. But we've got to be careful about that selfishness when we do that. Do not always buy the most expensive things when cheaper things are suitable. That's selfishness. That's selfishness. Now, sometimes there's a need, but most of the time it's greed. And then the last thing that's kind of an oddball on the list, but very important. Remember, you will reap in your children what you sow in your home. You will reap in your children what you sow in your home. If you're sowing in your home selfishness, you will reap selfishness in your children. The cycle will continue. It'll continue. Somebody's got to break the cycle. Let's break the cycle. Now, let's go back again to Romans chapter 15. We'll look at verse number 3. Paul gives us an example to follow. Verse 3 says, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." Paul says here, Christ is our example of being unselfish. Now, when we stop and think about the Lord, He left the glories of heaven, came down to this earth to to live among the puny little people of this earth that He created for His glory, among the wicked, sinful people of this world, to die in our place so that we could go to heaven instead of going to hell to pay for our own sin. What an example of selflessness. That's almost beyond our comprehension. And we might say, well, yeah, but He was God and that was, you know, He liked that. No, not necessarily. You think about, what did Jesus say the night before the cross? When He was in the garden praying? What did He say? What did He pray? Matthew chapter 26, verse 39 says, "And He, Jesus, went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt.'" Jesus said, "Let this cup pass from Me." What was He saying? He's saying, I know what's ahead. And it is not going to be pleasant. It is going to be very difficult to go to the cross, to be crucified, to suffer and die, and to bear the sins of all of the human race on Me. That is going to be very difficult. And if it's possible, let it pass from Me. But He says, not My will, but Thine be done. I'll do what You want, Lord. See, Jesus was an example of selflessness to the ultimate degree. And every time we start feeling sorry for ourselves and say, it's not fair, I got to be selfless, I want to do what I want to do, we need to remember Christ. He gave the ultimate for me and for you. We've got no excuse. There's nothing that we will ever come across that will be harder than what He went through. And so, we can't say, well, you know, I've got a good excuse. My reasons are really good. No. God says we need to put others first instead of putting ourselves first and follow Christ's example. The reproaches of our sin, all the reviling and reproaches and insults of our sinfulness fell on Christ. And He could have easily said, I'm the King of Kings. I'm the Creator. I am not going to pay for the sins of this evil world. I'm not going to do it. He could have done that, but He didn't. He humbled Himself, selflessly paid for my sin and yours. It's a little poem that I have quoted many times, but came to my mind again as I was preparing this message. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, help me live for others, that I might live like Thee. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be, help me live for others, that I might live like Thee. You know, God wants us to break the cycle of selfishness. He's looking for men and women and young people that will say, I'll be the one that breaks the cycle. I'll step up and break the cycle of selfishness. Even if everybody walks on me, that's one of the reasons why we don't like to be humble, because we're afraid we're going to get walked on. That's not the issue. Jesus got walked on. He got abused. He went to the cross for me. That's not the point. We need to be selfless and say, I'll do what I need to do. I want to put others first. And I will be the one. Don't blame others for the selfish cycle in your life. Don't blame others. You might say, yeah, but you don't know my spouse. You don't know my parents. You don't know my situation. It's their fault. They're the selfish ones. No, it doesn't matter if they're selfish. They got to take care of that between them and God. What we need right now is for each of us to say, I'll be the one that breaks the cycle. I will stop being selfish. With God's help, I'm going to ask God to help me to stop being selfish. It may take 3 weeks to break the cycle. They say a habit takes 3 weeks. I think it probably takes longer than that. But it might take 3 weeks. It may take you 3 months. It may take you longer than that. But what we need to do is say, every day, I'm going to ask God to help me not to be selfish. I'm going to do my utmost best to break the cycle. And you know there's going to be times we fail. And what do you do when you fail? The right thing to do when you fail is to go to the person you failed and said, I'm sorry, I failed. Would you please forgive me? See, I don't like doing that, Pastor. That's humiliating. That's right, it is. but we need to do it. It's the right thing to do. Whether it's to our parents or our spouse or to our neighbor or to our work boss or to God. We need to say, I failed. I was wrong. I was selfish. Would you please forgive me? And you know, by admitting our selfishness, it will help us to determine all the harder not to be selfish. Because every time we have to admit it, it's so hard to do that. And it just gives me more determination to not be selfish because I don't want to have to admit it again. And it'll help you. It really will. But it's not easy. But you know, God doesn't ask us to do something we can't do. And you can break the cycle of selfishness. You can. With God's help. Now I wonder tonight, will you be the one that'll say, I will start breaking the selfish cycle? You take this list and say, I'm going to start with these. I'm going to make sure that none of these areas I'm guilty in. And then make your own list. Maybe you can see some other areas. Or if you really get bold, or maybe bold is not the word for it, brave, you can ask somebody in your family to make a list for you. That's the brave thing to do. Ask your spouse. Tell me some areas that I'm selfish. You know, we don't like doing that because they probably will come up with some things we don't want to hear. But if there's things on the list that you need to work on, that are not on the list you need to work on, it's the right thing to do. If we really want to break the selfish cycle, we need to get help. And then ask God to help you day by day to do it.